Let's pray. God, you call us to wait. To wait for you amid the darkness in our lives and the world. To be like the Magi, staring into the darkness, looking for your light. To be like the shepherds, listening in the stillness for the choir that sings glory to you. Approach us, O Lord, in our darkness, so that we can see Jesus this season and be reminded again of your love. Amen. I'm hoping most of you are familiar with the short story, Rip Van Winkle. If you aren't, the story opens sometime before the American Revolutionary War. In a village at the foot of the New York Catskill Mountains, Rip Van Winkle is a colonial British American villager who is loved by everyone in town, especially the women and the children, to whom he loved to tell stories and give gifts. But Rip is quite lazy. He doesn't like to work nor keep his home in order. So his wife, Dame Van Winkle, is perpetually nagging him to tend to his farm, which is falling into ruin. One day, to escape his wife's pestering, Rip wanders up the mountains with his dog, Wolf. After a long day of hunting, he encounters a man carrying a keg and a group of bearded men who are bowling. After helping serve all the players, Rip decides to try the brew for himself. It's so delicious that he can't stop drinking it. Soon he drifts into a deep sleep. When he awakens, his dog is missing. His gun is rotted and rusty. His beard is grown over a foot long. Upon returning to his village, he realizes that he has been asleep for 20 years. While he's been snoring up on that mountain, a revolution has been taking place all around him. And his obliviousness to this revolution is best articulated by the sign on the inn in his little town on the Hudson. When Rip went up on the mountain, the sign had a picture of King George III. On his way down, President George Washington is pictured. When Rip sees this picture of George Washington, he's amazed, shocked, lost. Who is this man, and what's he doing on my inn sign? Rip is so unresponsive that he can make no sense of this strange new world all around him. And he's unable to properly engage the questions of others. For example, when someone asks him, "Are you a Republican or are you a Democrat?" All he can say is, "I'm a poor, quiet man, a native of this place, and a loyal subject of the king, God bless him." Rip Van Winkle, he is one who was politically soporific to the events of the world around him. He exemplifies a total inability to respond to others, to the situation in front of him, and change. I mention this story because it provides us a good window into the season of Advent, the time in the Christian year when we renew our hope by learning again how to respond to Jesus' coming. Advent is the season that teaches us how to wait, how to anticipate, and how to create the capacities to respond to Jesus' presence in our world. And as Jesus makes quite clear this morning, this waiting, this responding is connected to the ability to awaken ourselves from the pervasive sleepwalking, the sleepwalking state that our world loves to put us in. For much like during Rip Van Winkle's time, we live in a society that trains us to be politically soporific. By this, I mean it's almost impossible for us not to have some sleepy indifference to this world around us when we are surrounded by so much injustice, so much darkness, so much suffering. It's been another rough year. Every day, new horrors seem to spring up from nowhere, while perpetual injustice continue unabated. Children being ripped from their families at the border, only to suffer unthinkable conditions. The basic needs of tens of millions of poor people, disproportionately people of color, sacrificed as our government cuts support for numerous programs. The climate crisis, which seems to be endangering life everywhere. It's almost impossible for us to face reality without becoming depressed. So it's just that much easier for us to disengage. The United States is one of the most powerful engines of sleep production which our world has ever seen. It induces sleepy indifference through a vast capillary network that infuses our daily lives, and the sleep it produces is deep. It trains us to ignore so much of the darkness that is around us, to shrug off the systems of sin which seem so impossibly big, beyond our reach, beyond the scope of our influence. So instead, we are trained to withdraw into our lives, into ourselves, our family, our homes, our work, the small lanes that we move within. But in our scripture this morning, Jesus shakes us away from this temptation to withdraw. His words jolt us out of our dreams. They shock us back into a world that needs our attention. Keep awake, for you do not know the day on which the Lord will come. Paul says something similar in another text for this morning. Now is the moment for you to wake from your sleep. One of my favorite theologians, Nicholas Lash, insists that staying awake, that refusing to settle into the patterns of this world, that this is what faith means. Faith means combating the temptation to be like Rip Van Winkle. For Lash, faith is the attentive reverence for God in the features of this world. It's a kind of seeing in the dark, a listening to the stillness. I love this image of faith, of seeing in the dark and listening to the silence. Because that's how the world feels most of the time, isn't it? At least that's my experience for when I try to see and hear God's presence. Most of the time, all I encounter is night. Most of the time, all I hear is stillness. We don't live in the world that we want. There is so much wrong here, both inside of us and outside of us. And the temptation is to just roll over and to let our lives keep on sleeping, to stay in the warmth of our beds, the lives we have made for ourselves, the comforts we have worked so hard to surround our lives with. Faith is continuing to look and to listen, even when, especially when, every part of our body wants to stay warm and numb. That's why two of our best guides through the season of Advent are the Magi and the shepherds. The Magi are those who kept staring into the darkness so that someday they might notice a small, strange sighting, a glimmer of light, a sign of God's arrival. And the shepherds, those who kept watch over their flock, listening to the stillness of the night, like they always do, the silence of those dark fields, keeping their eyes open when it would be so easy not to, so that they can hear the heavenly choirs that announce the coming of the Lord, the Prince of Peace. The Magi, the shepherds, that's supposed to be us. Advent beckons us to open our eyes to see the world around us, to open our ears to hear God's voice calling out in the midst of the darkness of night. But to do this, first we must wake ourselves from the dreamlike states of our lives, our sleepwalking habits and routines. so that we can always be ready to respond to the needs of others and the situations around us, so that our ears may be tuned so that we can hear the sound of a newborn cry piercing through the darkness, so that our eyes can catch a glimpse of the angels that are like stars in the night, pointing to our salvation. But I think there's another reason that faith is like seeing in the dark. For there's something bewildering about the darkness. In the dark, our eyes can't grasp what's around us. Our sight goes in and out of focus, trying to make sense of what's around us. The darkness drawing us further and further into the depths of this world. That's what God is like. This alluring depth to this world. This beckoning presence that we can never quite grasp. That always welcomes our search, always drawing us closer. Early Christians loved to call our God a ray of darkness. For God is a light that blinds us, that disorients us, that draws us into uncertainty. Because God is an unknowable presence. Always around us and yet unseen. Faith is like staying awake in the night, trusting God to find us, to lead us, not according to the path for our lives that we've already laid out for ourselves, but wandering into a journey that sends us further and further into God, watching for signs in the dark, stumbling into God's grace. During Advent, we remind ourselves that something is happening in this world beyond our imagination, beyond what we can see and hear, a work of God that is calling out to us. So we wait and we listen. We wait and we watch, anticipating that our lives will be startled into God's presence. The reality is God is there, an unexpected, surprising presence. An unseen figure beside us in the dark. An unheard whisper in the night. This is why the New Testament writers frequently describe Jesus' unexpected presence as similar to a thief that comes in the night. In our text this morning, Matthew compares the Lord's coming to a night that the thief has broken into your house. Elsewhere, Paul writes, "You yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And in Revelation, Jesus himself says, "Behold, I come like a thief." It's an odd image, right? God as thief. I guess it's something that this intruder is a thief and not a murderer. But still, thieves are scary characters. Someone with no respect for others' boundaries. Someone who sees a home security sign in your yard as a helpful clue for the type of system that he must dismantle. He sees a door full of deadbolts as an invitation to come through the side window instead. And because he's very good at what he does, there's absolutely no way of keeping him out. When you least expect it, this thief is able to slip past your defenses, disarm your security system, and invade your safe space. About 10 years ago, right after I moved to Dallas, my apartment was broken into. At that time, luckily, I didn't have much of anything worth stealing. The person got my computer, my great-grandfather's watch, and a few other small things. That night still feels like yesterday. I arrived home after attending a community organizing meeting. I remember going to unlock the door, only to discover that the door wouldn't open. The thief had deadbolted it from the inside, and I had absolutely no idea what to make of it. The idea that I had been robbed, it never entered into my mind. So first I double-checked that I was entering into my apartment, and I checked again. And then I spent about 2 minutes trying again and again to get inside, perplexed at how the door had deadbolted itself, before I put two and two together. I figure that's good news, for if the thief was still inside, I gave him or her plenty of time to get out safely. The burglar had broken in through one of the windows and exited the same way. If you ever had your home broken into, you know how unsettling it makes you feel. To have your home robbed is to feel broken into at some very deep level of your being. Looking at your pictures, handling your things, going through your drawers. Having a stranger do that, it violates one of our most precious illusions, that our homes are safe places, our private spaces, where we can protect ourselves from the world and all its threats. For a few days, it made me question whether it was a good decision to leave behind my family and venture to such a big city. Any noise put me on edge. I had a hard time sleeping. I hated leaving the apartment. And for at least a year, whenever I left, I had to hide my computer somewhere. My new one behind the bookshelf. In the crevice of the closet are my favorite hiding spot, the dryer. Even today, I find myself double-checking to make sure everything is locked and closed before I leave. That's what thieves do. They completely unsettle your securities and your patterns. They threaten the comfortable world to which we belong. They startle us awake. They jolt us out of our dreams, and they alter how we experience our world. And that's exactly what Jesus does as well. The incarnation is all about God intruding into this world, shattering our illusions of what it means to be human, of how we understand justice and peace. Jesus blatantly disrespected the boundaries of his day. He was a constant thorn in the side of the powerful. In the eyes of the world, he was an intruder, a spy, one who completely wreaked havoc on the standard and normal, ordinary order of things. The New Testament writers love to call Jesus a thief because they want us to know that this is still the type of work that Jesus is up to. They want us to recognize that whenever the powerful of our world believe that they have everything in order, whenever they've convinced themselves that they lock things down and manufactured peace, that God has a way of invading the so-called order of things, violating our illusions of safety and security. For God is a thief who knows all the weaknesses in our world's defenses. God's an intruder that can wreak havoc on the securities of this world whenever God desires. What are we waiting for? That's the question we're asking this Advent. And this morning reminds us that we're waiting for the thief who comes in the night, the one who unsettles our world's securities and its ways of being. So during Advent, we are beckoned to stare at the night and to listen to the silence for a little while longer for the new world that is breaking in among us. For most, this arrival doesn't make sense. It's an unwelcome intrusion. For most, God's arrival can only be understood as traitorous. It threatens our old comfortable worlds. It disrupts and disarms the ways of violence, injustice, and exclusion which our world holds so dear. For God is a ray of darkness, one that disorients us in order to shock us back to life. God is a really good thief, who is always able to slip past our world's most impenetrable defenses in order to bring about a new world of justice, joy, hope, and peace. The question we must ask ourselves today, are we willing to welcome this intruder, this thief, into our midst? When he comes as he always does, will we grant this intruder entrance? Or will we work endlessly to keep this thief out of our homes, to keep him out of our lives? May God give us the strength to stay awake, not to keep the intruder out, but to let him in. For while he may be a thief, he is God's beloved thief. He's one who comes to set us free. Amen.
Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The time is drawing nigh. Number 118 in the purple, sing the story. going to map this out for you a little bit if you are not familiar with the piece. There's a lot of repeats. Repeats are the two black lines with the two dots. So the first three sections will repeat that. Then we go to the bottom of the first page, children don't get weary, and sing to about the middle of the second page, and then we'll repeat that section. And then we fall to the bottom of the second page, Christian journey soon be over, Christian journey. You'll turn the page, you'll see that there's another repeat. The top of the third page, you'll repeat that section, Christian journey soon be over. And then we go back one more time to the beginning and just one time sing through lamps trimmed and burning. And then you'll turn to says coda at the very end of page 3. And that's how we'll end it. If this seems confusing, especially on the second page, you'll see three lines in the harmonies. If that is not for you, and just sing that top line, just follow the top line and sing the melody. I'm going to invite you to stand for this one.